2 Corinthians, looking at chapter 8. As I was putting things together just for this morning, I thought heavily on mentors and others that have influenced me in the past, that have helped me draw closer to the Word of God. And so some of those included some of my Bible professors while I was in college. One in particular came to mind. His name is James Sewell, and he's gone on to glory now. But he had many quips and things to help me kind of focus and think through, you know, what he was teaching. One of my favorites of his was, you know, aim at nothing, hit it every time. And so in that idea, it's like, okay, you need to have a goal. You need to know what you're pressing toward. Some of the other things that he mentioned, especially amongst his students, was he called us embryonic giants. It was really weird, but I understood that as he's describing to us the history of those that are in taken account in the Bible, as he's explaining all the past theologians and pastors and missionaries, and he's like, these people are giants of the faith. And he's like, you have the opportunity, you have the desire, and you can be used by God to be what we would now consider giants in the faith. And so he said, you know, when we look at the past and we see what's come before, you realize we stand on the shoulders of giants. And now as I follow up, especially in this series coming after Pastor Doug and Pastor Micah, I realize that that might have been more prophetic than proverbial, because these guys are both taller than I am, and I'm not used to that. So I am kind of standing on the shoulders of giants this morning as we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's been a wonderful study already. I was able to keep track through sermon audio. If you're not aware, all of our sermons are available online. You can download them, listen to them again. If you happen to miss a Sunday, you can continue with what we're studying by listening online. So with all of that said, we're going to be talking this morning about a good example of giving. So the guys can go ahead and put that up. So in the context of 2 Corinthians, Paul was collecting an offering on behalf of the saints in Jerusalem that were suffering at this time. The Corinthians had earlier pledged to help, but had not followed through on that commitment. Paul wants them to voluntarily, proportionally, and faithfully make good on that commitment. And so these are some of the things we're going to be speaking about over the next few weeks. Paul focuses on the Macedonians, and rightly so, but I want us to consider that the Corinthians had a host of examples in the Macedonians, Titus, and even Paul himself. So looking back on chapter 7 and what we have in leading up to this point, next slide for me, please. In chapter 7, Paul wraps up his thoughts about his confidence that he has gained in the Corinthians due to the visit that Titus had made and the report that Titus brought back to Paul. So if you see there on the slide, it might be a little bit small for some of you, so I'll read it for you. Titus had visited the Corinthians with a severe letter. That was basically a letter of rebuke trying to put the Corinthians back in place. Titus was refreshed by the Corinthians. So again, he was encouraged by their ministry to him and their understanding of what Paul was asking of them in reconciling and getting back on track as far as the new covenant and as far as the gospel was concerned. Paul was encouraged by their reaction of the letter and by Titus's testimony of them. And Paul transitions now to talk about a very difficult subject for many. So we're going to be speaking about money and about giving of ourselves. And so Paul recognized that now that he's come to the point in the letter where he's explained why he has confidence in them, he's going to move forward into encouraging them what he has confidence that they will do. And so with that, I would like to go ahead and read our text. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll be beginning in verse 1. If you have a pew Bible, that's on page 1146. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, See that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Let's pray. Father, we find joy in reconciliation, first with you and then also with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that as we consider this text that we would look beyond our circumstances, whether financial or interpersonal problems that we might have, that we'd be committed to the good works that you have set before us, and that we would excel in the grace of giving, as the Corinthians were encouraged to do. Amen. So, Paul here is setting aside a comparison. It almost seems like, in some ways, a competition between the Macedonians and the Corinthians. And so, as a dad, I find this to be complicated. So, I have two boys, firstborn being Wash, secondborn being Theo. So, Evie is our third. And so I'm careful sometimes when I encourage them, because if you put things in the context of a competition, they can get violent. This can be about anything. I mean, like, who's going to finish their dinner first? And they're like shoving food in their mouth, you know, choking. And it's like, who's going to get up the stairs? I'm like, oh, you're beating me, so I'm going to shove you off the stairs. You know, who's going to brush their teeth first? I mean, like anything. They can compete with one another. And so in this situation where you have Paul looking both to the Macedonians and the Corinthians, I do think that he kind of sets them next to each other, but I don't think it's in that same sense of competition. Paul's not concerned about their struggles, even regionally and politically, that they've had in the past between each other. He is looking more towards their relationship to Christ and the grace that is working in them. But he's setting them next to each other. That way they have an example, something that they can see and know that this is what this can look like. And so for us this morning, looking at the Macedonians and the Corinthians, looking at what Paul and Titus were doing, I want us to see an example, just as we've already seen this morning in sending off Jason and his family and praying for what's going on right now in India, that the grace of God should work out in such a way that we can see the results. So with that, go ahead and move on to the next slide. We're going to take a look a little bit closer at who Paul was addressing. And so first of all, looking at the Macedonians. You don't see that there? Okay, good. With the Macedonians. So again, putting up a map so that way we can get some context of who these people were and where they were located. So the Macedonians are those people that lived in the region of Macedonia. And so you can see that whole area in the northern portion of what is now Greece. Some of their cities included Berea, Philippi, and Thessalonica. Paul's missionary trip through the regions is recorded in Acts 16 and 17, so you can see, again, when he first had contact with these people. The Bereans were the ones that checked Paul's message against scriptures. Paul went to Philippi as a result of a vision from God and remembered them always in his prayers. Paul calls the Thessalonians his glory and joy. They withstood persecution and hardship. These were like his favorite kids. This is the kid that you did not want to be compared to. This is the kid that ruined a curve on a test. Like, that's who Paul is now pointing towards as far as comparison with the Corinthians. All right, so now we can look next at the Corinthians. So Corinth is their city. Their region is Achaia. They lived in a region in southern Greece. Athens is another one of the cities in the region, but we don't read much about a church or anything else like that in the area. We can definitely see that Paul preached there in Acts 17, but you don't really have much of a follow-up account after that. And so the Corinthians had a bit of a laundry list of issues. And this is what we can see kind of going through 1 and 2 Corinthians. This is how we can see what that severe letter was all about, why there had to be rebuke on the part of Paul towards this church. So just looking over a few things. Though gifted, they were divisive. Though some were wealthy, they had issues playing favorites. Though Paul spent a considerable amount of time with them, they still brought in some of the beliefs and the deviant practices and problems of their culture and surroundings into the church. So these were the kids that were always getting into trouble. And for us, especially on a human level, it would make sense then for Paul to point them towards the Macedonians and tell them to straighten up and follow through. But the Macedonians, they were not conjuring some type of super spirituality or godliness on their own. The word for grace is going to be concentrated in these next verses. And I'm going to point it out every time in red. God was working through the Macedonians. Paul was confident that God was working through the Corinthians. And Paul wanted them to realize this and live that out. And so next you can look at kind of like an overview of what we're going to discuss. So with this, I want to just look at the example of the Macedonians, the example of Titus and also of Paul, and kind of their place and influence that the Corinthians could clearly see. And through all this, trying to understand what the grace of God looks like when it's working in a believer's life and how that plays out. So we're going to walk through these verses a little bit more slowly. So again, take a look at your Bible and you can go line by line. First, looking at the example of the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, and now. So Paul points out that, okay, I'm shifting. We're going to talk about something new. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know or make known to y'all the grace of God. And so we're not really talking about money. We're not really talking about, even at some points, commitment and everything else that's going to follow after. The thing that Paul wants to put at the forefront, this is what you're supposed to be paying attention to, is the grace of God. So the grace of God being that thing that we don't earn, that we don't merit, that is what God lavishly pours on us, his children, that we have no right to. And so he wants to make known to y'all the grace of God that Paul, that God, had given to the Macedonian churches. And so to Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, this is grace that had been given to these churches. Verse 2, out of the most severe trial. Whenever we're talking about trials and tribulations, we sometimes use those types of words flippantly, or sometimes we just don't necessarily know what we're talking about, you know, because we'll kind of apply everything. It's like, oh, traffic is really bad. They detoured my route and everything like that. And so, like, I'm kind of going through a trial right now. And there are plenty of other things that people will point out as far as suffering and cancer and all types of things that are definitely trials. But what does that word mean? And what is Paul looking toward when he's talking about trials? Are any of you aware of, like, a quality assurance test? And what that's supposed to do. So by quality assurance, we mean we're going to take this thing that has a given purpose and we're going to try it out. And we're going to put it in a context where it's actually going to be used to see if it works. While I was in my chaplaincy course this past summer, I injured my calf. And so we're out just doing regular exercise, doing sprints back and forth. And so, you know, we all lined up and, you know, they say, get ready, get set. So we go to our little pose. And I take off sprinting at go. And at the end, I realized that I had passed the line that I was supposed to. And so I decided to stop far too quickly. And I planted my heel. And I felt like the best way I can describe it is kind of like a lub. It was like this little pulling. And that was my calf muscle tearing. Immediate pain. Didn't know how bad it was, but I kind of hobbled back to the line. And I thought through, it's like, okay, maybe I need to go to the doctor. You know, maybe they're going to take an x-ray or an MRI. There's all different ways that you can find out how injured you are. What way do you think I tried? Let's see if I can run on it. Test it out. We line up, take off, left foot fine, hit with right foot, not a big deal. Try to step off of that right foot, and I almost collapsed onto the ground. It did not work. It failed the trial. And so what we're seeing here in the Macedonians is that God put them through a severe trial. Their circumstances that they were in were severe trial. It was a trial of suffering. And they were succeeding in that. And so Paul draws attention to this severe trial. But what was the purpose and what was some of the ways that they were making it through? So again, looking at the text. We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches out of the most severe trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And so overflowing joy, that is where they were at spiritually. And their extreme poverty, that's where they were at financially. And so interesting word as far as like extreme poverty, extreme given the idea of from the depths of rock bottom. So these people were dirt poor at this point. And whenever you look at someone who has overflowing joy, right, spiritually they're up here, but then financially they're right here, you would think that in their giving and in the things that they do for God that it would kind of average out. that, you know, they would give, you know, kind of like a token of, you know, their sentiment and things like that. Whenever I think of those who might give towards a particular endeavor like missions or anything else like that. So let's take the youth group. If the youth group gets together, hey, we're going to raise money for this missionary and we're going to do our best, and they come up with $100, you're like, that's awesome. Praise God. You know, the youth group is involved in missions. They're giving towards missionaries. They come up with like $1,000 or $10,000, and suddenly it's a whole new scale. Like, suddenly you're kind of shocked because you are not expecting them, of who you expect to be a meager means, to come together and bring together such a sum. But again, here with the Macedonians, even though they were in the depths of poverty, even though they were dirt poor financially, they were filthy rich in generosity. So we have here that they're rich in generosity, giving the idea that they're at the highest point. And so extreme poverty at the lowest point. It made no sense. And even as you look forward and see what Paul is talking about as he continues to comment on it, you can see even for Paul, he was like, this is not what we expected. So verse 3, for I testify, court language, I swear to you, this is what I saw, that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. What does it mean for someone who is dirt poor to give beyond their ability? What does it mean for someone that doesn't have that much to give even that what they have? And so I'm thinking about people, you know, they missed a meal that day. They didn't get new shoes. They did without. For the sake of their brothers and sisters that they knew that were suffering and going through a trial in Jerusalem, they gave up what little bit they had to support them. Why? For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. So again, they did this voluntarily. We don't really have a record of Paul ever calling for the Macedonians to give. It's interesting because we see it very clearly with the Corinthians, but we know that Paul went through Macedonia. Maybe it's because of their poverty. He knew already where they're at, that he didn't ask them of any money of them for this offering. But we can see that entirely of their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And so they asked Paul, they pleaded with Paul, we want to participate in this. You see their privilege, so that is grace. They wanted the grace of sharing in this service to the saints. And so the Macedonians understood something very clearly, that they had received the grace of God, and that they wanted to now offer the grace of God in return. They wanted to share in that joy that they had in Christ. And so they wanted to share what little they had with their brothers and sisters that they knew were suffering. Verse 5, and they did not do as we expected. Again, the measure was off. It's, you know, the youth group raising $10,000. It's like, wow, I did not expect that. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So again, they gave themselves first to the Lord. So understand that everything that they were doing was first out of this love for God. And then they gave themselves also to the Apostle Paul and his companions, and also the churches that were connected with them. And so they love God and they love people. And you could see it through this offering. And you understood that this is the will of God, because this is the grace of God working through them in this way. The Macedonians, you can go to the next slide. The Macedonians, by the grace of God, gave more than they were expected, more than they were able, and more than just money. They gave themselves over to the work that Paul was doing. And so that gives you a quick picture of really what the Macedonians were doing. We're going to talk more about them later, but I want to shift focus just a little bit to talk more about Titus and what he was able to contribute. So looking on to verse 6. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. And so Titus is someone who regularly accompanied Paul. He's referred to as his true child in the faith in the letter that he wrote to him. And we understand that Titus had made a beginning as far as this offering was concerned. So Titus had visited them previously with the severe letter, and he was refreshed by the Corinthians, and Paul might have had opportunity to be embarrassed if they didn't accept Titus, but they did. And he wasn't sure, basically, if they were going to accept it and repent and do what they were supposed to, but they did. And so out of this, again, towards the end of Rome, of 2 Corinthians 7, we see the confidence that Paul now has in the Corinthians to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Again, this offering was something that was of grace. Seeing the change in the disposition of the Corinthians towards Paul, he brings the issue back up of this offering. Despite the time where they seemed to have lost all interest in supporting the offering, perhaps because of the teachers that had come in, Paul expects the grace in which they participate in the gospel and in the new covenant to lead their fulfillment of their commitment to support the saints in Jerusalem. So he's like, I see this grace operating in you. I know it's in you. So now this is what I expect to see as a result of that. This was an act of grace on their part, but they couldn't offer something that they hadn't already received. Remember, Paul wants them to pay attention to the grace of God. God has brought them to the point of reconciliation with himself. God has worked out the reconciliation of the Corinthians to Paul, especially through this visit of Titus. And now Paul wants to see this grace carried out. He wants to see their commitment to God fulfilled. So it might have been practical or it might just be an issue of wisdom, but Paul wants Titus to lead this. This is an easy matchup. Titus likes them, they like Titus, and so sometimes having the right person do the right job makes everything easier. And so going into verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, looking at the Corinthians, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. The Corinthian church excelled in many gifts. They were unruly even in their application of the gifts. And Paul is telling them that if you want to go crazy in giving to others. Giving to others is listed as one of the gifts in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. And those who have it should give generously. Again, willingly. Knowing, again, what they had received. So we look on to the next slide. The example of Titus. Titus, someone in whom Paul had seen the grace of God operate, is being sent to encourage the Corinthians to practice the gift of giving, encourage the Corinthians to fulfill their commitment to this act of grace, and to encourage the Corinthians to do so voluntarily, not out of obligation. And so Paul had pointed out to the Macedonians and how the grace of God was working through them. And so now looking at Titus, Titus is someone who had visited them and had a good relationship with them, and is now being returned to them to help complete this act of grace that they had already begun. In the letter to Titus, we can see that he was great at helping put things in order. And so I believe he's a good example for the kind of follow-through that the Corinthians needed right now. We also know that Titus did this voluntarily. So if we look ahead in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern that I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And so again, Titus wanted to be there. Titus wanted to help. He was doing this all voluntarily. And the idea was that the Corinthians would clearly see, even in Titus, that this needs to be of something of your own will. This is not something to be done out of obligation. This is not something to be coerced. And so lastly here, we're going to take a look at Paul in verse 8. I am not commanding you. Paul did have the ability to command the churches, right? Apostolic authority. He could certainly use that. But in this particular area, he wants to emphasize that I'm not commanding you. We see in the Macedonians already that they did this voluntarily. We can see in Titus, again, that he was doing this voluntarily. And Paul doesn't want to command the Corinthians to give towards this offering. But I want to test the sincerity of your love. And so test. This is going back to that quality assurance thing. This is that trial. So Paul here is applying a trial, a quality assurance test, to the Corinthians to see whether they are going to actually work things out and things were supposed to, are going to happen as they were supposed to. He's looking for the sincerity of your love. And so again, whenever we're talking about the love of God or love of others, that is something that is not just a sentiment. That is something that should actually be lived out. And so Paul, seeing their response from the severe letter, seeing their response and what Titus had reported back to him, is now going to put them to this test, to this trial. Paul's comparing the devotedness of the Corinthians with the devotedness of the Macedonians. But what were the Macedonians devoted to? Looking back in verse 5, first they devoted themselves to the Lord. So in their order of priorities, the Corinthians, like the Macedonians, like Titus and like Paul, the Lord should be first above all. And then to us, so which referred to Paul and his companions and to the other churches with whom he was connected. So Paul isn't comparing the Corinthians and the Macedonians as if the Macedonians were like the good Christians and the Corinthians were the bad Christians. His point is that the Macedonians loved God and loved others, and you could see it through their participation in the offering, even to the point of giving beyond their means. And so Paul had long been an example to the Corinthians in giving himself to the Lord and the spread of the gospel. Paul had given himself to the Corinthians for their reconciliation with God and their edification and growth in faith. They had seen his commitment, and now Paul is asking them to do the same and to show him what he believes is already there. His optimism, especially at this point, is astounding, but again, he understands the grace of God, and so he sees the grace of God in them, and now he's just waiting to see the fruit, to see the result of that. Go to the next slide. I can't really end the message today without peeking ahead to verse 9. When I got the text and I got the assignment, as far as like this sermon was concerned, I was looking at the entire unit. So it's verses 1 through 15 and even into chapter 9. And again, I kept on looking to verse 9 over and over again because it's all about Jesus. And so I was really excited, right? And then I checked the schedule and I realized that Doug took verse 9. So it's kind of like having ice cream sundae and like the cherries. Like, what? So I was talking to Dana. I compared it to a dad tax. Y'all know what that is. It's like you get candy or whatever, and it's like, I get the first bite. And I'm like, So that's kind of the way that it felt. But again, the more and more that I studied, more and more I recognized the significance, even of that one verse that we're about to read. It's worth it to slow down. It's worth it to consider how the grace of God came to us through Christ. It's something that's really worthy of all eternity. And so it's worthy of its own time. It's worthy of its own message. And so I look forward to that next week. But right now we're going to go ahead and read it to see, again, just in a small way, how Christ was an example also to the Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The Macedonians, the Corinthians, Titus, and Paul, all are participants in the new covenant. All had something to give, and they gave of it, but no one has ever given like Jesus. Paul calls for the Corinthians to fulfill their commitment. Paul was committed to the new covenant, even to his death. Still, no one has been or ever will be committed like Jesus. He voluntarily and sacrificially gave of himself to fulfilling the Father's plan of redemption. He became poor so that we would become rich. And that takes time to unpack. That takes time to talk about. And so I definitely look forward to next week, and I hope you do as well. To conclude, just to kind of start wrapping things up, when considering this type of message and what Paul was talking to the Corinthians about, what do we do with this? One of the things that we could do is be like, okay, so everybody get out their checkbook, you know, have the ushers come forward. And it's like, that's a joke. That would miss the point. Hopefully you understand that what we're talking about here is much bigger than money, because again, we're talking about the grace of God working in us and how that works out in the way that we interact with others, the way that we love God, and the way that we love other people. And so as far as application, I would look back to what Paul mentioned first in verse 1. Know the grace of God. Know that in Christ we have the forgiveness of sin. Know that it is by grace that you have been saved. And know that the grace given to you is something that you now get to live out and evidence by your love of God and your love of others. Give. The Macedonians voluntarily gave beyond their ability. And we'll talk about that more in a couple of weeks as we finish up chapter 8 and going into chapter 9. But how should we think about and apply that? For now, I think it's important to point out that they followed through on that desire and commitment to give. And Paul was encouraging the Corinthians, more than focusing on some dollar amount, was asking them to follow through. And so how does that impact you? How does that impact us? Our church has a budget. Our congregation comes together and agrees on the budget. Our offerings go towards the support of that budget. That is a commitment that we have as a congregation and that we should follow through on. So we're going to talk more, again, as far as proportionality later, what people should be giving. So there's no need to point fingers or anything else like that as far as who can or cannot help more or less than others. Again, that is missing the point. The point is ownership, that we have taken on an obligation to support our ministries, to support our ministers and our missionaries, and that we should contribute and want to see that aim completed each year. But again, not just financially. And so when we look back to the Macedonians, what they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to Paul and his companions. So again, the giving even of themselves. And so we're talking about more than money, that we're talking about their time, their talent, and whatever else they had to offer. And so we have ministries here that could use your help. So again, with Rally Day and the letter that we have outside, you know, you can take a look at that and you can see what ministries that we have going on, and you can see where the Lord might lead you to be able to participate and help and be a blessing to other people. And there might be some things that even at the church you see and you're like, hey, I think this ministry should be happening. And we are willing to support and encourage and help you in that. And so, but that takes on all of our part, the stepping forward and saying that this is what I'm going to do, to make that commitment and then follow through. And finally, you can see up there, you can't give what you haven't received. So everything today hinges on the grace of God and that you are a participant in that grace offered to us through what Jesus has accomplished. So if you have never come to that point of understanding that you are sinful and in need of a Savior, that needs to be step number one. Doing stuff is good, and we know that God gives us good work to do, but first we must accept the grace that God has offered us in the gospel. We must first have that blessed relationship of receiving that grace before we have grace really to offer anyone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace, that you have loved us and done for us what we can never do for ourselves. We have nothing to offer that we have not received from you. I pray that we would be generous givers of grace in every way, that we would see the example that we have in Christ and in Paul, the Macedonians and the Corinthians, and that we would love you and love others in a way that glorifies you. I pray that each one of us that is a part of New High Park Baptist Church would be part of the church in every way, and that we would give of ourselves, first to you, and then also to the ministries of the church, that we would be known by our love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.